Good evening. Thank you for joining us again for a midweek service. I hope that the Lord has blessed you this week, and I encourage you, if you will, please continue to pray for several things that we mentioned on Sunday. Pray for our church building, and hopefully we can get started here very soon on our construction for the new church building, and pray for that. Pray for other needs, if you will. I appreciate again your prayers for the new baby. She's doing well, and Mama's doing well, and God's blessed us so richly there. So appreciate that. And we're going to be in the book of 2 Peter this evening. Take your Bibles and open them there. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've really enjoyed this time with you on our midweek service, getting to dive into the Bible, getting to know the Word of God a little bit more, and I hope it's been a blessing and a help to you. Thank you and appreciate Brother Adam for last week and his diligent study and a great message there about the love of God. 2 Peter, if you will. Now, I want to bring a message this evening and try and encourage you especially with this, but as a believer, a child of God, we can avoid failure. Avoid failure. There's certain things in the Christian life that we ought to be avoiding, as you know, and one of them is failure. Now, I speak of failure in the way of the spiritual failure that so often we can have as a child of God, not so much as personal or day-to-day. We're going to fail. We know that in our sinful state that we're in. But as a child of God, notice what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says there, let's start verse 3. He says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, notice, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as we think about tonight that as a child of God, we ought to avoid spiritual failure. How many people have started out so well only to fail at the end? Now, as Christians, we all start out right. We all do. We accept Christ as our Savior. We're where we're supposed to be, really, spiritually. Over time, though, if we're not careful, we can begin to digress. Now, several things about this in the Scriptures especially teach us that we can avoid this failure. This failure. This failure can be brought in through fear. It can be brought in through deception. And we've looked at several of those already in the past, so I won't go into that. But being cautious about that. Now, each of us are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking, obviously, of Christians. You know, each one has access to God. Each one has God the Father as mediator and intercessor. Each of us have Jesus Christ working, guiding, helping. Each of us have regeneration, justification, sanctification, and on and on. And so we think about this. We've all been given spiritual gifts. But sadly, many come having all of that and come to the end of their lives and they cannot say, as Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Can they? No. They sadly cannot. I think about Solomon. Solomon started out so well, didn't he? Wisest man to ever live. God blessed his life so richly because he humbled himself, submitted himself to Christ, and let him work, let him use him. And inevitably, he allowed those people in his life and other things to come in and corrupt and contaminate. And sadly, the end of his life was a horrific tale of failure. Now, as we think about this, we cannot lose our salvation, you know that, but we can lose our joy in the Lord. We can lose many things. We can lose our rewards, we know, 1 Corinthians 3. We can lose our privilege to serve, 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. He says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, a castaway is one disapproved for service. disapproved for service. Avoiding failure. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in my Christian walk, there's been failure. Coming up to, hoping to do something for Christ and serve Him strong, and there's failure. I think about old Peter. Jesus Christ warned Peter and said, in our text here, wonderful man of God, but prior, you know, he warned Peter, says, now Satan's desire to sift you as wheat. And he didn't heed the warning, and sure enough, Peter failed. As we see here, though, we ought to be cautious and careful. Now, what to avoid? I'm going to hopefully bring several messages on this of what to avoid in the Christian life. How do we avoid? Number one is failure. Now, let me say this. There's two major factors in this, in the what we say the root of failure. We're starting back at the beginning. The root of failure. There's two factors in this. Number one, let me say this, letter A, there's ignorance of the enemy. Ignorance of the enemy. Boys, you think about through Scripture how many times we're warned and cautioned and all of that against our enemy. Our enemy. Now, you know, Peter in particular, he warns us very, very strongly about our enemy. He says that. What's he say? He is our adversary. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if we have ignorance of the enemy, we will inevitably fail in the Christian life. Fail. Okay? We face a formidable foe who has every intention of causing us to fail in our Christian lives. 1 Peter 5:8, you know. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking, what? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Devour. I looked that word up, devour. It means to kill and then consume and then digest. That's not very pretty, very pretty picture. But you think about that. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to you, to me, and to our families. Every child of God, he's seeking to devour. He's seeking to destroy. Now, he cannot have our salvation, you know that, but he can take our testimony. And inevitably, or ultimately, I should say, he wants to take our lives. He wants to take us out of the race. The adversary is constantly seeking to literally kill you and me as a believer. He wants to take us off this earth. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ, God, they're in control. He's in control. And he will take care of those things. And if God decides to take our lives, we know so be it. We know where we're going. But we ought not to fail and be ignorant of the enemy, right? I read recently, just, I think it was 6 months ago, you may have heard this too, but the Jesuit order of the Catholic Church, the Jesuits, you know, they're Jesuit priests, they have a specific order that they've set aside, and you can do history on them, and they're not, they're really, in the beginning, they started out as really the henchmen of the Catholic Church, and they now deny a lot of that. But anyways, they come back just recently, last year, I think it was, they came out with a statement and said, we're publicly stating this. The devil is just a figment of our imagination. The devil is not real. Now, if you were Satan, wouldn't you want them to say that? I think we know who they're working for. But people today believe Satan, the devil, oh, it's just a negative thought. Some newer postmodern, if you will, pastors have come out. Well, hell's not real. Hell's just the difficulty we face on this earth. That's what Jesus was talking about. No, he wasn't. In fact, Jesus went so far, you know, in Luke, and he says what? He gives a description of an actual event that took place of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, we must not be ignorant of our enemy. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant. For you to be ignorant of Satan's devices, you are an immature believer. And I've been there. You've been there. In our maturation processes, we're growing. We often, in those early days, were ignorant of what the adversary was doing. Heartaches came, problems. Well, I don't know what's good. God must not be pleased with what I'm doing. No. As we learned the Scriptures and grew in the Holy Spirit, we realized very quickly that the adversary was at work. Now, the adversary. Let me say something very quickly. If you're a saved child of God, he cannot possess you, but he can oppress you. He can oppress you. Okay? He cannot take over. The Holy Spirit's within you. Nothing else is coming inside there. So he can oppress you as a child of God. An unbelieving person can be possessed of demonic things and all of that. You know, as you go through your scriptures, you find that. Now today, we see the adversary is actively oppressing children of God, the believers. How do we avoid failure? We have to be very careful not to be ignorant of our enemy. First of all, number one under this, we must not be ignorant of his person. Who is he and what is he? Now, number one, letter A, is a created being. Ezekiel 28 lays that out for us. I'd encourage you to go back and read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Some of these references to Satan prior to his fall. He was a created and is a created being. He's an angel. Letter B, he fell from his position. Ezekiel 28, 15 and 16. He fell from that position directly because of his beauty and his pride. His name was changed in that moment from light bearer to the power of darkness. And he was given the formal name of Satan, which means adversary. So again, coming back to just making some reference to this, to deny the person of Satan is to deny the scriptures, the inspired scriptures. Satan's not real. Hell is not real. No, you're denying the verbally inspired, inerrant, preserved word of God. We must be cautious about this, very careful. Don't be ignorant of our enemy. He's at work right now. He's actively at work to try and hinder you, to try and work. Number two, we must not be ignorant of his power. What can he do? Well, he's a spirit being and not subject to physical limitations. We know that. But letter B, he's a created being and therefore is subject to limitations, right? He's subject to some limitations. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. He's not omniscient. He has to learn as he goes. He's not omnipotent, but he does have supernatural power. Now, we know that. He's very powerful, very powerful. But what's the Bible say? He that is within you is greater than he that's in the world. And that's a wonderful promise from the Word of God. Number three, we must not be ignorant of his present work. Now, listen to this. He is a master at deception, master at deception. The adversary is a counterfeit for everything that God has, doesn't he? Counterfeit. Everything that God has, there's a counterfeit to it. There's a Bible, well, he brings a counterfeit. There's a Holy Spirit, he brings a counterfeit. There's a church, he brings a counterfeit. Everything there. He has imitations. He imitates, number one, imitates God. He has an imitation of the Trinity, the synagogue, doctrines, mysteries, the throne, kingdom. He has imitation worshipers, imitation angels, imitation ministers, miracles, sacrifices, fellowship. You read out the gospel accounts and you know that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, repeatedly imitators. You remember when Moses and Aaron came, stood before Pharaoh? What'd they do? Throw down your staff, turn into a snake. Well, his sorcerers said, well, we could do that. They threw down, turned into a snake. Now, I love the Word of God. I love our Savior because Moses' snake gobbled up that snake very quickly. But you see the imitation work. They threw, went to the river, turned it to blood. All those things coming back to. There's a lot there. We must not be ignorant of our adversary. Letter B, he perverts the Word of God and instigates false doctrine. We saw that in the beginning last week with Adam and Eve. He said, yea, hath God said. Well, yeah, he said that, but I'm going to twist it. I'm going to twist it. Now, again, in 2 Peter at the end, he makes mention of this, those people that he says wrest the scriptures, as we said already. 2 Peter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. There are people out there, especially led by the adversary, that wrest the script, meaning twist the scriptures. They pervert or twist the scriptures. Letter C, he sows tares among God's wheat and lays snares for men. Letter D, he resists the prayers of God's servants and hinders their work. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, we wanted to come to you, what does he say? But Satan hindered us. He hindered us. Satan's actively working now to hinder every progress you make in your spiritual walk. Every progress. Every bit of momentum you have in your walk with the Lord, he wants to come and hinder that. Throw a stick in your spokes. He wants to stop you. Letter E, he accuses Christians before God and seeks to afflict them. Job is a prime example. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, well, if you take everything from him, you know, he says, okay, you can have everything, but not his life. Not his life. He's seeking to afflict and to accuse us. Letter F, he undermines the sanctity of the home. He wants to subtly, by the way, again, he's a master of deception. He's a master counterfeiter. And he wants to subtly get into your home and cause division. He wants through entertainment, through pride, through contention, through strife. You ever just got into a random argument? You're going, what? Where'd that come from? It's from the adversary. He undermines the sanctity of the home. Letter G, he sifts the saints and devours believers. That's clear in Scripture. He told that to Peter. Peter, Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I prayed for you. So coming back now, he says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about. He's seeking to devour. Letter 4, let me say this quickly. We must not be ignorant of his devices. His devices. Now the adversary has three primary devices at his disposal. At his disposal, 1 John 2:16, and that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He uses those three in particular, now again, in the life of the believer, to try and throw us off and to try and get us to fail in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Do you feel that way recently? Have you checked a little bit, taken some inventory? Is there some lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? Have those three entered in? Be cautious and careful about it. Now again, we must not be ignorant of our enemy. Our enemy, he's at work today trying to get you to fail. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Be aware of that. And that's why I want to encourage you again, stay close to this Bible. Stay close to the Lord in your prayer closet. I cannot tell you how powerful prayer is, personal prayer is in your life. Taking time to do that. You need to sit and write down a list maybe to help you pray. Do what you need to do to pray, to get in that attitude of holiness, ready for the day. Lord, help me because today I'm facing a foe and I know he's after me. And again, the closer you get to the Lord, you're going to get inevitably closer to the adversary, meaning he's going to be at work step for step with you, but we have a great God. Now, let me say not only the ignorance of our enemy, letter B, then there's a compromise with the world. A second part to help us avoid failure in the Christian walk is we must be aware and careful not to compromise with the world. Now, something very interesting, I want you to notice this with me. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter 8. Because a prime example for us in compromising with the world, Exodus chapter 8, when Moses stood before Pharaoh. Now, you know the background of this, I'm sure, but if you don't, Pharaoh, you know, it's called Moses and Aaron and said, listen, what do you want? What do you want? There's plagues happening and all that. What do you want? Now notice this, chapter 8, verse 25. Let's go 25. It says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Now, what did Pharaoh say? Number one, stay in the world and worship your God. Stay in the world and worship your God. He says, okay, tell God to stop these plagues, tell God to stop some of these things, and listen, go and serve God, but you're still going to be a part of a member of our society. You're still going to be here with us, okay? Moses said, no, we're not going to do that because the Egyptians see what we're doing and they're going to kill us, right? Now, again, this is the position of many supposed churches and believers today. And again, it's an abomination to the world, as Moses said. It's an abomination to stay in the world and worship your God. Stay how you are, come as you are, leave as you were, everything's fine. No, there's separation. We must go, Moses said, away and out. We must disassociate ourselves with you and go and serve God. Do not compromise with the world. That will be a sure road to failure in your life. Number two, notice, he says then, stay close to the world and worship God. Okay, you don't have to stay in the world, but just stay close. Now notice, if you will, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Okay. that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Now, you want to underline that in your Bible. Not go very far away. Not go very far. Isn't that like the world? Well, you can go to church and get kind of a little fanatical about Christ and this and that. But hey, don't go too far. Don't get too crazy. Don't do too many things for the Lord. No, be cautious about this. That's what the world wants. Now, this is a sure way to get you back into the world and bring failure to your Christian life. If they can keep just a string attached to you, right? Pull you back in. Pull you back in. You need to separate. Separate. Now, thirdly, leave your family in the world and worship God. Leave your family in the world. Now, jump over to chapter 10, Exodus 10. Notice verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He says, no, take the men and go serve, but leave everyone else here. Leave your family in the world and worship God. You and I need to come with our families and say, this is how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to serve God. We're going to go forward. We're going to live a separated life as a family, as a family. Some of you dear people are saved and serving God and love the Lord, but you may be the only one in your family. I'm praying for you, and I pray God will bless you and encourage you and give you the power you need. But so many are like that. Don't allow those people of the world to push this on you. Compromise with the world will lead to sure failure. Sure failure. Now then number four, notice this. Then he says, leave your possessions in the world and worship God. Now notice verse 24 of chapter 10. Verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So he says, okay, well, you can take your families and your kids and all of that, but leave your possessions here. Leave your possessions here. Now, you recall back as they began to ultimately, a little later on, exit. It says the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and all these things, right? They went out, the Bible says, with a high hand. Well, what happened when they took all those gifts from the world just a little while later? They took those very gifts the world gave them and made a molten calf. They made a false idol. They made an abomination and all that came with it. The world wants to offer us gifts. Well, here you go. You take this. Listen, can I remind you? You don't owe the world anything. Nothing. They want to try and tell you how to serve and minister and worship and all of that. No. Why? Because it'll lead to failure in my Christian life. I will not compromise with the world. I will not be ignorant of the enemy, and I won't compromise with the world. Okay? So four compromises Pharaoh gives, and he offered them to Israel. Now, ultimately, he has to let them go. Now, can I say today, are you compromising with the world? Are you allowing Satan to get advantage in your life? It is a matter of choice. You have the power and ability available to you to avoid this failure. Okay? To avoid this failure. You don't have to. I don't know where you're at today with your spiritual walk and what you're doing and how what the temperature is in your spiritual life, but I'd encourage you to get closer to God, especially as the Bible says, you see the day approaching. Get closer and stronger in your faith and in your walk with Him. Let me just share lastly here real briefly some simple steps to take to avoid the failure. What are some simple things? Now let's go back to our text in 2 Peter 1. Peter gives some great. Now again, you know the theme in particular of 2 Peter is to grow in grace. He desires for the people that he led to the Lord and his disciples, if you will, Peter does, to grow in grace. And so understanding that, he says, I want you to be cautious and aware that you need to be adding to your faith. Add to your faith. Now, first of all, settle your faith. You got to settle your faith. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now notice that, he says. Give diligence to that. There is a counterfeit faith. We will not get you to heaven. there is a true faith that gets you and gives you assurance. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says, "For this cause, the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." He says, examine yourself. And it's a good thing for a Christian to occasionally take some inventory, take some, maybe once a quarter or whatever you do, and examine yourself. Where have I grown? Where have I lacked? What has helped me? What has not helped me? Has my schedule changed? Has it affected my spiritual walk? Settle your faith. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2, he explains that to us. Titus 3, 5, you know, he says that not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Number 2, your faith is in the power of God. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. All things. Everything has been provided for your purpose in life and godly living. This comes through the knowledge of him. Now, everything's been provided. We have really no excuse for not growing, no excuse for ultimately, like we're saying there tonight, to fail. You have no excuse for that. We know the enemy, we're diligent in that, and we're not compromising with the world, and we're adding to our faith. God, show us your way. Your faith, number 3, is in the precious promises of God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. When you were born into the family of God by faith in Christ, you are born complete. God gives you everything you will ever need for life and godliness. Nothing has to be added. Just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life, so is the Christian. So is the Christian. All that is needed is growth. I like how that's put. All that's needed is growth. You have everything you need, now you just need to grow. We as Christians have all that we need, we just need to grow. We need to grow. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God. You need to be filling yourself with the Word, the Holy Spirit. However, spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. Spiritual diligence and discipline. So understanding this, coming back to settle your faith. And then he says, secondly, increase your faith. Increase it. In verse 5 and 6, 7 and 8, he says, increase your faith. Now this requires diligence. Diligence is a persistent application to work or duty, a persevering effort, a giving of proper heed and care. Increase your faith. Some of us give so much heed and care to certain things in our lives, it's ridiculous. We have a hobby or we have something, maybe for you, maybe it'd be a work or a job or vocation, I don't know what it is. And we put so much emphasis and diligence into it. How much more should we be putting into the Word of God and serving and growing and developing and all of that? You need to take your spiritual health and walk very seriously. Very seriously. So he says, like precious faith, add virtue. We've been through this, went through this last year, but again, can I remind you of some of these? Virtue is moral goodness or excellence, such as modesty, purity, has the idea of valor, indicating courage in battle. Virtue. Add to your virtue. When you first get saved, you get that about you. Man, I want to do what's right. I have this valor. I have this energy. If you were like me, I first got saved and really got right with God. Boy, I had this zeal, right? You know, Paul says, be careful about your zeal. But I had this zeal, man. I wanted to just go charge hell with a squirt gun, you know, as they often say. And go for it. We have this virtue. We want to, there's moral excellence about us. He says, add to the virtue, add knowledge. Knowledge. This is factual information about God. Many people stop at virtue and don't add knowledge. It leads us to want to know. As you get saved, you have that virtue, doing moral excellence. You want to know then why. The why. Why do I feel this way? Why do I want to get right with this relationship all of a sudden? Why do I have this feeling of compassion towards other people that I didn't have before? Why? Well, you come back to the Bible and gain your knowledge. Knowledge. Number 3, that knowledge add temperance. The virtue of mastering your desires and passions, especially your sensual appetites, your self-control. That's temperance. You're tempered. After you've served a while, loved the Lord, going trucking along, you know what happens. The adversary comes. Problems come, issues come, old habits arise, things from your past come back. you stay focused on Christ and you have a temperance about you and let the Holy Spirit work and let the Bible read you. Too many people today read the Bible and don't let the Bible read them. You got to pray that. Lord, let the Word of God read me and show me, as Paul said. And then to temperance, add patience. This is steadfastness, constancy, endurance, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. It is an enduring, steadfast waiting for. It is perseverance. Perseverance, patience, patience. And you think about that. Number six, to patience, add godliness. Now this is piety, devotion to God, obedience to God. Literally means to worship well. Worship well, to godliness. You live and you dedicate and all those things we've been through before. Number seven, the godliness, you add brotherly kindness. This is for the brethren. It's for the brethren. Number eight, the brotherly kindness, add charity. This allows us to love the ungodly, or excuse me, unlovely. The unlovely and ungodly, I guess you could say. The brotherly kindness, adding charity. Now, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. That means that all things that pertain unto life and godliness are satisfying, fulfilling to you. That means you will avoid failure. Failure. So are you growing in grace this evening? Are you growing in grace, knowledge of God? Are you learning? Are you developing? Adding patience and temperance and all those things. Again, do not be ignorant of our adversary. He's seeking to hinder you. He's seeking to hurt you. He's seeking to take you out of this world and out of this race. We must not be ignorant of that. He says, be cautious. He's walking about. He's seeking who he can devour. By the way, the lion always picks off the weakest one, weakest one. If you're lackadaisical and lax in your spiritual walk and getting a little behind, listen, adversary's watching you. He's waiting to pounce. Then are you compromising with the world? Do not allow that to bleed back together. Keep a separation from world. Stay focused on what you're supposed to do. Avoid failure. You can avoid it. I can avoid it. So often we don't, though. I want to stand at the end of my race. I know you do. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've done what God's commanded me to do. I hope that was a help to you and a blessing. I hope that you think about and study the scriptures for yourself, avoiding failure. All right? Well, God bless you, my friends, and prayerfully, we'll see you again on Sunday. All right? Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. I pray something said here would be a help and a blessing. I pray that, Lord, you'd help all of us to avoid failure, give us strength to grow, to mature, to do what we should do, Lord. We've been given all that we need. Lord, all that's lacking now is just growth. Give us your help in that. We know you will. Lord, strengthen us in the knowledge of our adversary by way of not being ignorant of his devices. Lord, then help us to separate, Lord, to not compromise with this world, but give us your strength. And then, Lord, lastly, to increase our faith in our knowledge of you so that we can stand before you one day, Lord, hearing those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Lord, we love and thank you. In thy precious name we pray, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.